Hi, welcome to the Waterstone Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you've tuned in to join us as we study God's Word together. Here at Waterstone, we exist to help people become like Jesus and live for others. Practically, that means we gather as one body to seek God's heart for justice, to serve side by side, and to stay deeply connected as the body of Christ. We hope you'll join us in person for one of our Sunday services at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We'd love to meet you, and we hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Great time. All right, I think that's it. We are going to start off the sermon today with a video by Paul Harvey. Anybody know Paul Harvey? So I was an Iowa farm boy, and as we would drive between like the Iowa farm towns, I feel like Paul Harvey was the voice of my childhood. He was always on the radio in my parents' car. But there's this particular bit that he did in 1965 where he described, essentially, if he were the devil, how would he eliminate human flourishing and wellness in America. And this is a video where he essentially describes in about 3 minutes what it would look like to tear apart our society and our people and our sinners. And I just want you to listen to his words because I think they are profoundly prophetic. So go ahead, take a look at this video.
If I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness, and I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree, thee. So I'd set about however necessary to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And the old, I would teach to pray after me, our Father, which art in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions. Just let those run wild. Until before you knew it, you'd have to have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon I could evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. And in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who want it until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. And what'll you bet? I couldn't get whole states to promote gambling as the way to get rich. I would caution against extremes in hard work, in patriotism, in moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, that what you see on TV is the way to be. And thus I could undress you in public, and I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing.
Yeah, right? 1965, that's when he wrote that. And it feels very prophetic, both in the sense of naming what our culture is and also predicting what our culture has become. Essentially, his premise, if I boiled it down for you, and I don't know if you could hear all of the things he described, that kind of subtle static underneath, that's what we call radio static back in the day. Some of you have probably never heard that before. But it's this space where if we could just make the world overstimulated and overburdened, then people would lose their center, whether it's through noise or excess. It's not through overt acts of evil, but through distortion and distraction and confusion. And it's hard not to hear his words and to see what our culture has become, to see what our souls have become. And I feel like that's what the world feels like right now for a lot of us. And when you list all of those things out, I think the world can feel incredibly draining and incredibly heavy, where we are just in a space where the things that are constantly coming at us are really trying to unmoor the center of our souls into the things of this world and to pull us away from the heart of Jesus. And I wonder if you can feel the weight of that in your life today. I wonder if you can feel the weight of trying to keep up financially. But groceries are costing more, housing costs more, everything costs more. I feel like I filled up my wife's Subaru the other day and it cost me almost $100. And I was like, what is happening? This is the economy, like, fuel-efficient vehicle, and we can't even, like, hardly fill it up. It doesn't feel like a math problem. It feels like it's something that we just don't have enough for. The news feels relentless and chaotic. There's wars, outrage, division, scandals, disasters, one crisis, one more headline, one more reason to feel like everything in our world is completely unstable. And internally and in your social circles and in your families, you're carrying people problems. Tension with your parents, tension within your marriage, tension and stress with your kids, conflict with extended family, awkwardness with friends, strain at work. And then beyond that, we can go a level deeper, and I just feel like some of us are just exhausted from the decisions we face. Man, I don't know about you, but I feel like I have decision fatigue almost every day. Big decisions, small decisions, career decisions, relationship decisions, parenting decisions, financial decisions, health decisions, calendar decisions, what school, what doctor, where are we going, what's vacation gonna look like? It's overwhelming. And I feel like for myself, with the weight of all of that, even when I stop moving, even when I settle into the couch at night and I like watch a lighthearted TV show with my wife, my mind is still racing. It doesn't matter if I've had a good week or a bad week. There's always something else that I need to figure out, something else I need to do, something else I need to take care of. And so just resting feels really challenging. It feels like a space I can't ever quite get to. And so I just kind of opt out, numb, try to just take my mind off of things. Do you feel the weight of it? It's a lot to carry. Now, I think in my conversations as a pastor with this church and people outside of the church, I think there is just a weariness that many of us feel. And it's not just like a weariness where you feel kind of foggy in the morning when you wake up. It's that soul-level exhaustion. And to be honest with you, as we step into the series, what I want you to know is actually I had picked a different series for this time of the year. Initially, we were going to do a series called Controversial, where we were going to look at all of the controversial hot-button topics of our world today, like money and politics and sexuality and all of that. And I still think that's important for the church to speak into that, but I just got this sense of pastoring many of you that, man, I don't know that we need to step into all the places we're feeling battle. We need to step into the arms of Jesus and find rest because we're weary. We're worn out, we're tired. It's this like soul-crushing existence that we live in where life feels heavy because we are trying to hold it all together ourselves. And what many of us are finding is the more we try to hold it together ourselves, the heavier life becomes. And that's why I think the words of Jesus today that we're gonna look at in Matthew chapter 11 are so refreshing. It is like a breath of fresh air. Because Jesus steps into a world that is burdened and weary and exhausted at a soul level. And he offers not just relief, but he offers rest. He offers a whole new way to live with the heaviness of this world. So in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, Jesus says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." See, Jesus, he steps into a weary world full of weary people, and he offers us rest for our souls. He offers rest for your soul. He offers you himself. He's not offering a promise that the responsibilities will go away or that you can escape reality or that everything will be easier by the time you wake up tomorrow. That is not this message. And I'm not about to give you 5 steps to finding peace in your life. I'm simply going to present to you Jesus himself and the invitation that he gives us and the possibility that the heaviness and the restlessness of life is not simply because of how busy we are, but because we have looked horizontally for things that can only be found vertically, and that Jesus is offering us rest in a restless world. And so I just want to walk through these few verses just almost phrase by phrase to pull out what Jesus is talking about and the invitation that he has. The first invitation that Jesus has and the first thing he says is not come to a better method, not come to 5 steps to finding peace for your soul or a better life. He says, come to me. 3 simple words, come to me. It's such a simple phrase, but man, there is so much grace in it. It's as if Jesus knows that the deepest thing people, weary people need is not better advice, it's not better habits, it's not just a day off, it's him. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, one of the challenges that many of us face is when we live in a restless world, we often are looking for rest in all of the wrong places. And so we think, oh my gosh, I'm so tired, I'm so worn out, I need a vacation. And so we burn ourselves out trying to get to the 2 weeks off that we take a year with the family. And we spend half of that time just trying to unplug and recharge. And we're grumpy with our kids and we're frustrated in this. By the time we get to the end of the vacation, we're like, okay, I finally settled in a little bit. And then the anxiety of going back to real life kicks in for the last 2 days, right? Anybody had that before? We have those spaces where we're like, man, if I could just unplug, if I could just have the glass of wine, if I could just turn to a little more control, if I could just get that TV show to just soothe something in me. And we are looking for rest in all of the things that the world has to offer. And absolutely, naps will help you rest. They are incredible. They are amazing. But here's the reality. They might rest your mind or your body, but it doesn't get down to the soul level of rest that we need. See, we need something deeper because the problems of our world run much deeper. And so we run to fantasy or we run to one more podcast, one more book, one more strategy, one more system that promises this will finally fix your life. And it's not that those things are bad things, but I don't think they can get to the level that we need. Jesus simply says, come to me. We don't need a better strategy. We need a person. We need refuge in the person of Jesus, somewhere we can actually bring the weight of our lives and give the weight to someone else because we are carrying things that we were never meant to carry. Augustine, a famous theologian, he wrote this, I think it's probably one of the greatest sentences that has ever been written. I want you to take a look at it. He says, "You have made us for yourself." He is talking to God. "You have made us for yourself, God. And our heart is restless until it finds rest in you." Until we find rest in Jesus. Because underneath the ache and underneath the anxiety, underneath the life being hard, you were not created to carry things yourself. You were not made to find rest in this world. You were made for your Creator. And you were made to find rest in him. And so many of us, we're looking for rest in our circumstances improving. When we were meant to find rest in Christ, no matter what our circumstances were. I don't know if any of you have done this before. It's probably only happened to me like once or twice in my life. But have you had that moment where you're like searching frantically for your phone? And then you realize that it's in your hand and you're talking to someone on it. You had that moment before, right? Or it's the middle of the night and you're like, oh my gosh, where's my phone? I need to set my alarm. And you're like looking around in your house and you're like, oh, that's my phone's my flashlight now, right? You've had that moment where you're like looking frantically, trying to find the thing you're looking for. And it's right there all along. And I think some of us spiritually, we have that relationship with God where Jesus is offering himself to us to find rest. And we're searching frantically, like, where is he? Where can I find rest? Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? And Jesus is just standing there holding your hand like, I'm right here. I've been here all along. You were looking out in all of these things, trying to find the rest that only I can provide. And yeah, it's so much easier to turn on Netflix and just binge watch for 12 hours or to go golfing or to do the video game thing or to go on vacation, but you need something at a deeper level. You need me, not these things. And I am right here offering myself to you. I am inviting you to come to me. I think it's why Jesus can say, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. See, one of the reasons so many of us are weary and tired, so one of the reasons that you are probably weary is because you keep trying to carry things you were never meant to carry. You keep trying to find rest outside of the person and presence of Jesus. And it's a false search. It will not work. And see, Jesus, he says that if you want to find rest, and there's simply one thing that you need to do. And it's an interesting turn of phrase. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It's kind of fascinating, isn't it? He says, if you want to find rest for your souls, take my yoke upon you. And so if you know what a yoke is, then it kind of sounds like Jesus is saying, then if you want to find rest for your soul, then you need to take my burden on you. You need to yoke yourself to me. You need to strap yourself. I mean, a yoke is for a plow. It's for work. It's for a burden that you're supposed to carry. So it sounds a little bit like Jesus is saying, hey, if you're weary and worn out and tired and overwhelmed by life, then hey, just come to me and then I'll give you a different burden, which feels like kind of a bad trade, right? Like just more religiosity, more of the rules, more of the things that we're trying to search for. But in Jesus' day, a yoke was not just something that you laid across an animal's back. It was actually a way of reading scripture. It was a rabbi's teaching. It was his posture before God, his way of following God, his way of being human. And so when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, he is not saying, let me pile more pressure onto your life. Let me add more to your already exhausted life. He's saying, hey, join yourself to me. Walk with me. Let me teach you how to carry the burden of life in a different way. See, what I love about this is Jesus is not just offering us rest as a gift. He is offering you rest through a new way of life. He's saying, of course you are weary, you are worn down, you are restless. Just strap yourself to me. And one of the things that we have to understand about this is that every single one of us, we carry a yoke. Whether it's the yoke that Jesus places on us or it's something somebody else places on us. Some of us, we carry the yoke of achievement or performance, trying to find applause in the world. Some of us carry the yoke of anxiety. Some of us carry the yoke of self-help. So we're looking for all of these places. There is always something in our life that is teaching us how to live our life. And the question Jesus is asking you today is that yoke that is upon your back, is it helping you or is it making things worse? Is there a better option? Is Jesus maybe offering you something different? And not just a better way, but a new way of being human. See, Jesus is not offering life with a new yoke. He is offering life with a better yoke. He is saying that the way you have been carrying life is crushing you. Come to me and learn a different way to carry it. You see, I think sometimes we get wrapped up in this idea that discipleship to Jesus is about believing the right things or understanding the right things. And it's not just occasionally praying when life falls apart. It's not just adding a little Jesus into an already frantic life. It's learning his way, his pace. Learning to trust him. Learning that there is freedom in an unhurried existence. That's one of the things, if you look at Jesus' life, it is amazing how no matter where he's going, no matter what people are asking of him, he lives a very busy life, but he is not hurried. And learning from Jesus what it means to live life and rooted in the love of the Father instead of being driven by pressure or anxiety or the yokes of this world. See, Jesus, in this passage, he's not just asking us to calm down a little bit. He's inviting us to change how we live. I think some of us, we want the relief of Jesus without the apprenticeship to him. We just want Jesus to kind of fix our circumstances, or that, you know, Jesus, if you could kind of just change the things that are going on in my life, or allow me to keep living at a frantic pace, but just kind of make me feel better about it. And Jesus saying, no, you don't understand. That way of life will always leave you exhausted. Take my yoke upon you. And then the question becomes, well, why is Jesus' yoke better than all of the other yokes? And he gives us a reason. He explains to us who he is and what his heart is. He says, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And what you need to understand is that the kind of person Jesus is shapes the kind of life Jesus gives. That Jesus is saying to you, I am gentle and humble in heart. You see, if you have a harsh master, if you have someone who is really critical or overbearing, and some of you know what it's like to work for a person like that, or maybe to be married to a person like that, it is exhausting. I had a coach in high school. I've talked about him sometimes before. I try honestly not to talk about him too much because he's not one of my favorite people in the world. But he was a really, really harsh coach. And not just one of those coaches who was like coaching people hard. I mean, he was demeaning. He was the kind of coach who just like put the kind of coaching on you that made you anxious and afraid to make a mistake. It was as if all of his coaching was like just waiting for you to screw up so he could jump down your throat and belittle your soul. And what that kind of coaching, what kind of master that produces is a team that's very anxious, a team that's not free, a team that's burdened and weary and worn down. And some of you know what it is like to live that life, to have a yoke that feels like it is constantly critical, constantly criticizing you, constantly making your soul feel small. And Jesus is saying that that's not who I am. You see, one of the greatest mistakes we make as followers of Jesus, or people who maybe don't follow Jesus but are curious about God and what he is doing for the world, we think that God is like this harsh taskmaster, that he's just looking down at us saying, you better get it right, you better not get it wrong, you better do all of the right things, you need to show up to church, you need to read your Bible, you need to make sure you don't cuss, don't watch that show on HBO, you need to do all of the right things. And I think sometimes the invitation that we miss is he is not a harsh taskmaster. Of course, he cares about the morality of your soul, but deeper than that, he cares about your soul and the state of life that you are living in. And so Jesus, in this space, he is inviting us and he is saying, I am humble in heart. I am approachable. I am accessible. I come near. He's not the kind of savior who's looking down at you saying, why can't you get it together? Why can't you figure this out? He is gentle. That doesn't mean weak, but it does mean that he is not harsh with weary people. You see, this is how learning from Jesus leads to rest. Because if you are learning from a harsh master, your soul will become anxious and tired and weary and worn down. But if you are learning from the person of Jesus, if you are learning his way of life, your soul begins to breathe again. You begin to find the rest that you are looking for. If you live by the pace of the world, you will live in the anxiety of the world. But if you live the way of Jesus, the pace of Jesus, you are going to inherit the peace of Jesus. I think that's why Jesus can say that he is gentle and humble in heart. And then he goes on to say this, and because of that, because he is gentle and humble of heart, you will find rest for your souls. For the yoke I lay upon you is easy, and my burden is light. He's not trying to weigh you down with more expectations, with more exhaustion. He is saying that you can find rest for your souls in me because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And this is something that is really important because the rest Jesus offers is not just a nap, it's not just a vacation, it's not just a day off. It goes to a deeper level. He is saying that he can offer you rest for your soul. And that can feel like a weird word to some of us. It's language that some of us are not very familiar with, to be honest with you. We think of soul as kind of like the maybe ghost inside of us that lives in our body, right? And that's what a soul is. But biblically speaking, that could not be further from the truth. You are not a body with a soul. You do not have a soul. You are a soul. You are a soul. And that means your deepest part of you, the truest part of you, the places of your desire, the places of your want, the places where you exist at the deepest level. It is not just a compartment of your life next to your body or your emotions or your mind. It is all of those things wrapped up into one. It is your whole living self. It is not just a part of you. It is the deepest reality about who you are. I think one of the reasons that we remain so anxious and so restless is because we are trying to rest parts of ourselves while neglecting the deepest part of ourselves, our souls. So we take a nap, we take a day off, we sit on the couch and we rest our minds by zoning out or watching something, we distract ourselves by scrolling until we go numb. But none of those things will rest your soul. How many of you have spent hours on social media doom scrolling and felt rested after that? It doesn't happen. I have never binged watched a TV show with my wife and just felt like awesome afterwards. Like that's what my soul needed. There's something deeper that we are longing for and looking for. And that is what Jesus is offering. You see, when your soul is not at rest, eventually nothing else in your life will be. And what Jesus is saying is that you can rest your body and still have a restlessness in your soul. You can sit on the couch all day long and still feel exhausted. You can go on vacation and still feel wound tight. You can distract your mind and still feel hollow when the distraction ends. Because it's not just inactivity that is rest for your soul. It is something deeper that each and every one of us needs. See, I think for many of us, that's why restlessness keeps living under the surface of our lives. But one of the reasons that we are so anxious is not just that our calendars are full or that our minds are noisy. It is that our souls are disordered. Our souls are scattered and our skulls are carrying the weight they were never meant to carry. We are trying to hold life together in a world that is exhausting us. And instead of turning to Jesus, we are turning to ourselves and trying to figure it out on our own. And so how do we rest our souls? That becomes the question, right? Like, okay, Paul, so I'm a soul and my soul is restless. Then what do I do to actually rest my soul? Like, give me something practical, because otherwise I'm just going to leave here and feel a little bit lost and not quite sure what I'm supposed to do. The truth is this, we simply rest our souls by bringing our whole selves to Jesus. That's what Jesus says. Come to me. Come to me. Bring your whole self to Jesus. By slowing down enough to be with him, but by telling him the truth about the weight that you feel like you're carrying, by surrendering what you cannot control, but by letting his words return to our inner world, by worshiping instead of spiraling, by practicing Sabbath, by receiving life as a gift instead of carrying it like everything depends on it. It is simply bringing ourselves to Jesus, and it can be through so many different practices. But at the heart of it is a posture that is just simply saying, God, I do not have it under control. I cannot figure this out for myself. In other words, what soul rest happens when the deepest part of who you are is recentered on the presence of Jesus. See, I've realized something about myself over the years, that there's certain places in my life that can reveal, and they have a way of exposing the restlessness within my soul. Just a few that sometimes expose the restlessness in my soul. The grocery store at 5:30 when the kids are hungry and the cart is full of overpriced food and we haven't had dinner yet. Get a little anxious and restless there. Sunday afternoon after I finished preaching and finally stopped moving for a moment and I realized my soul is feeling pretty depleted. It's the family vacation that was supposed to be restful but sometimes turns into just moving all of our stress with us to the mountain cabin. It's the school morning rush where I'm trying to get my kids out of the door at the exact same time every morning, and it never happens. It's the traffic when I'm already late and every red light feels very personal to me, right? It's the packed calendar where one small disruption feels like someone is personally attacking me. It's when my phone won't stop buzzing. So when I'm trying to get out the door to church with the kids and get the shoes and the snacks and the water bottle and somebody's crying for no reason and I'm like, just get to church, we need to get there. See, I found one of the places that reveals my restless soul more than any other place in my life is the airport. And Steffi has told me, I think we found this on social media. It was some dad who posted about it, but she sent it to me and was like, I think this is you. And basically what the post said was that essentially what I do every time I go to the airport with my family and I'm carrying all the bags and trying to get everybody to the right place and make sure people have gone to the bathroom before we start boarding the plane and all of that kind of stuff, Steffi has told me that I kind of turn into someone who thinks they're about to be attacked by a bear at the airport. We're just like, I have the disposition that there's just like something ready to take my life or take my kids or just ruin things. And so I'm moving through the airport with so much anxiety, so much restlessness, trying to make sure all of the things happen that are supposed to happen. And I am so weighed down by everything. And my wife will just look at me patiently sometimes a little frustrated. And she'll say, you know, this is like not a Navy SEAL operation, right? Like we're not doing any, we are boarding a plane. They are taking us to the place. Like you really, like we're all here. The baggage is all here. You're fine. It's okay. Just breathe. And I'm like, but we got to get the stuff. We got to get to the place. We got to make sure this thing happens. We can't just like take our time. Like we got to get there 3 hours early so we can sit for 2 hours and then I can have anxiety about the kids running around the airport for some reason. Like that will solve it all. That's the state I live in. I got to figure out if I'm in group C or group D and like how I can get forward in the line and how we can make sure that we still have space for the luggage and that the kids aren't going to climb over and like, and that's just the world I'm living in. And I wonder how many of us, we are living in that space where we are so overrun, so overwhelmed by all of the things in our life, carrying all of the baggage, all of the stuff. And it's not just in airports, it's in our marriages or with our kids or with our money, with our future at work. It's just living in our minds rent-free. And we are always bracing, always managing, always trying to figure out how to carry the stuff. And I wonder how many of us are missing the voice of Jesus in our life that is so much like my wife's. Just saying, it's going to be okay. Just breathe. You don't have to carry this alone. I'm here. I've got you. You know, this weekend at the men's retreat, we sat in the presence of God and just tried to pull back a little bit and experience rest for our souls. And one of the things that one of the leaders shared during one of the breakout times was that there's a man by the name of Brother Lawrence. He lived about 400 years ago, and he wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. And he has this line in that book that has just stuck with my soul. And he has said essentially that you can live your life in the presence of your problems, or you can live your life in the presence of Jesus. It's a simple choice. The invitation of Jesus is to come to him when you are weary and when you are burdened. And here's the promise. The promise is not that life stops being heavy, but the promise is that life under Jesus, you no longer have to carry the weight alone. And so as we wrap up our time today, what I want to do is just invite you into a simple prayer, a simple space where we can come before the Lord and sit in his presence, just even for a few minutes. So I'm gonna invite you, if you're comfortable, to place both feet on the floor for a second. Ground yourself on the floor. I'm gonna invite you to close your eyes and just take a slow breath for a moment. And just become aware that in this moment, Jesus is here. He is gentle and humble in heart. He is not harsh. He is not disappointed. He is not rushing you. And now I want you to quietly name before him what feels heavy in your life right now. What are you carrying that is making your soul feel tired? Now, I want to encourage you in this moment to be specific. Maybe it's something in your marriage. It's something about your loneliness. Something about a child or a parent, your future, money, a decision, maybe some fear that has just attached itself to your soul, a grief. Where are you feeling the pressure to hold everything together? I want you to name that to Jesus in your soul. And then quietly in your heart, I want you to say this prayer with me. Jesus, this is heavy. And I have been carrying it like it all depends on me. My soul is restless. And so, God, I give this to you. Teach me your way. Teach me your pace. Teach me to rest my soul in you. And then I want you to breathe out and simply say, Jesus, I release this to you. Jesus, I release this to you. See, Jesus is gentle. He is near to you. And he is offering you rest for your soul. I just want to invite you into the space where Jesus does not promise a weightless life, but he promises you do not have to carry it alone. We're going to finish today a little differently. I'm going to pray over you, and then the band's going to play one last song called Peace. And I would invite you in this space to just sit with the Word, sit with the Spirit, allow Jesus to continue ministering to your soul, to the places that feel heavy and burdened and worn down. If you want to stand for worship, you are welcome. But I would encourage you just to continue and linger in the presence of Jesus this moment. Just come to him, because he is gentle and humble in heart. Lord Jesus, we give this time to you and we confess that we are restless, that we are worn down, that we are tired, that we are overburdened with life. Because life is too much and this world is too much. And God, we confess the places in our lives where we have turned to the things of this world to satisfy what only you can satisfy in our hearts and our souls. And God, so we just now simply come to you and ask you to meet us in this moment, gently and humbly. Speak to our hearts, God, and let us find the rest for our souls that we are longing for. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we close our time in this Restless series, each week, I want to bring us to a psalm that I think speaks to the issue that's maybe making us feel restless. And so as we close today, I just want to read this psalm over you. The words will be on the screen. And then the invitation for you after we're done reading is if you want to just linger for a little bit and just stay in this moment, you're so welcome to. And then you can leave whenever you feel ready. I'll just ask if you get up to go right away that you respect those around who may take a moment to linger. Psalm 143, benediction for this week. Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. And then your faithfulness and righteousness come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in the darkness like those long dead. And my spirit grows faint within me. And my heart within me is dismayed. I remember the days of long ago. And I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. And I spread out my hands to you. I thirst for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I'll be like those who go down to the pit. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love. For I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God, and may your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, Lord, preserve my life, and in your righteousness bring me out of trouble. In your unfailing love, silence my enemies and destroy all of my foes, for I am your servant. Waterstone, may you go this week in the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.